in our studies in the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 12 tonight. This will be part number 51 of our studies in the Gospel of Mark. 51 weeks we've been studying out of this Gospel. We've still got several more to go. It's a short Gospel. It's the shortest of all the Gospels, but it's taken a while to get through it. But tonight I want to look at these verses 35 through 40 of chapter 12, and we'll go ahead and read them to begin with, and then we'll get right into the study. Mark chapter 12, starting verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word tonight. Thank you for our church. Lord, I pray now that you help us in this Bible study. And God, that we'll walk away from here knowing you better, knowing the scripture better. And Lord, if you illuminate it for us, that's our desire. We pray that you get any glory from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this is an interesting section here of the Gospel of Mark. As you know, as we've been studying all along, for the last few weeks, Jesus has been being questioned by all these religious groups and a few political groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, the Herodians. And so long list of these people that are supposedly important, you know, are coming up and grilling him with questions. Well, now it's his turn. He's going to start grilling them about some things. And these are real important things, by the way. In fact, the question he asked them is really the most important question that can be asked of anyone. And you must know the answer to it. If you don't know the answer to the question Jesus asked, then you don't really know who he is. So that's what happens. He comes and he's there in the temple. Notice it says there in verse 35, Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple. Now, the temple, he had, it seems he had the ability to be able to go in there and teach people without getting too much flack. But every time he did this, of course, all these religious folks come along and wanted to question him and try to find some problem with his doctrine. And that's, of course, what's happening here. He specifically mentions the scribes in this place. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, where this is told, it mentions the Pharisees are there. And as we mentioned last time, the scribes were Pharisees. They were Pharisees and they were Sadducees. Scribes could be from either one of those factions. So there's no contradiction in God's word. There's scribes there. There's Pharisees there. There's probably Sadducees there. There's multitudes of people there. There's common people there. We just read that. And so during Jesus' public ministry, if you notice, if you study through what he preached and taught during his public ministry, he spent a lot of time on the kingdom of God. In fact, I went through and counted, and that phrase, the kingdom of God, is used 70 times in the Gospels. And it's almost every time, I believe 55 of those times is Jesus using that phrase. And so he was, of course, teaching about what things would be like in the earthly kingdom. That's what that was referring to there. The Jews were more interested in an earthly kingdom than they were a heavenly kingdom like we always think of. When we think of going to live with the Lord, we think about going to heaven. We don't really think about living here on this earth, although there will be a time when we will for 1,000 years. We know, certainly, we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ, but from what I understand from reading the Bible, we'll have the ability to go from the earth into heaven and back, and I believe we'll be able to do those things. We're going to have a different type of body, a glorified body. I don't think it's going to have the same laws against it like it is here, where we're by gravity compelled to stay on the ground. There's nothing we can do about that. But I believe in our different body, our glorified body, we'll have the ability to travel and do things that we're not able to do, such as we are now. But that's neither here nor there. I'm just trying to explain to you that in Jesus' ministry, when he's teaching and preaching to the Jews, it's usually about those kingdom things. Because you remember the kingdom parables. You remember the Sermon on the Mount. All that had to do with how people would live in this earthly kingdom. And he always told them, you know, those that's going to be in my kingdom are going to live this way. They're going to act this way. They're not going to live this way, or they're not going to act that way in my kingdom. Well, now that he's been teaching about the kingdom all this time, this is actually the week of his arrest. So it's down to the end now, and he's no longer teaching and preaching on that subject any longer. Now it's the most important one, and it's that people must know who he is. They must understand that he is the very Christ, the very Messiah. And so he's there teaching, and he asks the question. He says, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Simple question. And that is what they said, and that's what all the Jews say. But Jesus is going to ask them something they've really not ever thought about before. And so he's setting this up, and it'll all fit together here as we go. Now, like I said, over in the Gospel of Matthew, where it's told, we see there's Pharisees there. It says this in Matthew 22 and 41. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, excuse me, the son of David. So here we see it proof positive that the scribes and the Pharisees, that is who they claim the Christ is the son of David. Well, so really what Jesus is asking is this really important question, do they know who he is? It's the same thing that he asked his disciples over in the chapter 8 of Mark. We've already studied several weeks ago, Mark 8 and 27, he put this question to his disciples. And he said this, Mark 8 and 27, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. So it's obvious Peter knows exactly who Jesus is. He is the Christ. Now, that word Christ right there, a lot of people believe that to be Jesus' last name. Yeah, it's not. It's not his last name. Christ is his title. It's it's the office he holds. He is the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah is who he is. So it's his title. And it comes from a Greek word, Christos, is where that word Christ comes from. And the definition of it is the anointed one. That's what the definition of Christos is, and Christ is the anointed one. The equivalent word in the Old Testament is going to be a word it's a Hebrew word called Mashiach. And, of course, we say it in our English as Messiah. Now, you may be surprised to know that if you go and do a search on the word Messiah in our Bible, it's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it's mentioned two times in chapter 9, and the Messiah, and he's also called the Prince. But the other times, he's referred to as other names, but it's still meaning the same title, the same position, the same person of the Christ or the Messiah. So in the New Testament, he's known as Christ. In the Old Testament, he's really known as the Messiah. But it's still the same word. Both those words mean the anointed one. Even kings and prophets back in the Old Testament, they could be referred to as a Messiah, but not the Messiah, because they were anointed. Because the actual word there, that Mashiach, it actually means anointed. And then when it's referring to the Messiah, it's the anointed one. So we see in the New Testament the examples of this being used over in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41 says this, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Notice that. This is an English spelling of a Hebrew word in a Greek manuscript here in the Greek New Testament. But then it tells us the interpretation of it in the Gospel of John right there. It says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And of course, that's capitalized. It's meaning the person of the anointed one. So the Christ, the Messiah. Now, all through the Old Testament, the prophets had been foretelling of the coming of this Messiah and that he would come and he would be setting up an earthly kingdom. The promise of the one who would come was first made, if you can believe this or not, over in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15 is the very first mention of the Messiah. Now, he's not called that by name there, but he's referred to. And it's after the sin, the fall of man, and God's there in the garden and he's rebuking the serpent and Eve and Adam. And he tells the serpent this in Genesis 3:15. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This enmity that he's placing there between them is that one, the one that would come and resolve the sin of the world, be the one that makes up for what's happened there in the garden. And he's going to be trouble for the serpent. And so he's referring to the Messiah. That's the first indication of God preparing the Messiah already. So for thousands of years, this has been prophesied all the way from there. And like I said, the actual word Messiah is only used there in Daniel chapter 9. However, there's many different names that's given to the Messiah throughout the Old Testament, such as Shiloh. Shiloh is one of those names, and the root of David. We've got the Prince of Peace. We hear these names a lot of times used during Christmas time. We have songs. My mother sings a song, and she has all those titles in that song. It's beautiful, and it gives them all. Wonderful Counselor. But here in our New Testament, Jesus is asking them about why they're calling the Christ the Son of David, because that's what they've always called the Christ, the Messiah. So that word Son of David, or that phrase Son of David, this was the most common reference that the Jews used when they were speaking about the Messiah. So, for instance, if you were just a common Jew, everyday Jew, and they were talking about how bad it was right now, you know, look what Rome's done to us, they're oppressing us, they're making us pay all these taxes, and they'll say, well, when the Son of David shows up, when the Son of David shows up, it's going to be different. And so what they were looking for was a human man, an anointed human man that God would appoint to be their Messiah, the one that would come in and conquer their enemies. They wasn't really even looking for somebody to save their souls. That was really not even part of their thought. Their thought was to save them from their enemies and save their all their culture and all everything that they loved. They wanted that back. And so they knew that when Shiloh came, or the Son of David came, he was going to make things right again, and it'd be like it was when David ruled and reigned on the throne in Jerusalem. So that's what they were always wanting. So the Son of David was the common reference to him. And they were expecting him to be a king, to come riding in on a white stallion, to conquer, just like David would go out and conquer all the armies of the Philistines, and they would sing songs about him. That's who they wanted. They wanted somebody like that to come in. Jesus did not fit the description to them. And so that's one of the reasons it was so difficult for them to understand that he was the very Messiah. Because they just, that wasn't what they were expecting. And so, you know, you can understand that in a way. But anyway, these Jews, they were not expecting God himself to come down to earth and to dwell among them. They didn't grasp that. And they still, today, the Jew just don't, that's not part of what they understand it to be. And so they wanted David. And the Jews were not looking, like I said, for somebody to come and save them from their sin. They want somebody to come and save them from their enemies, which in that time and day, in Jesus' time, was Rome. They'd already been through the Grecians, the Persians, all these other conquerors that came in before Rome, and in Rome took over, and Rome was ruled with an iron fist. And boy, it was miserable for them. And so they wanted their son of David to come. Now, when Jesus arrives on the scene in Jerusalem, he immediately becomes controversial. I mentioned this the other day when we were preaching or teaching something of how we don't know a lot of what Jesus did between the ages of 12 and 30. But at the age of 30, when he came into his public ministry that we first read about, he became very controversial as soon as he got out in the public and started teaching. Because his way of teaching was very different from what the religious leaders were, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. People had never heard such teaching that Jesus had. That's why they said he taught as one that had authority. They'd never heard anything like this before. And so when he comes on the scene, all this controversy sets place, especially among the leaders. Now, they recognize somebody coming in who's teaching opposite of what they are and teaching people, and they're falling for it, they think. They're falling for what this guy's doing. And so they're looking out for somebody that's coming in to try to damage the cause of God. They are very zealous in the cause of God, but they didn't even know really God on an intimate personal basis. But we read over in John chapter 7, verse 40. The Bible says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." So when Jesus comes and people are saying, "Hey, you know what? I believe this is him. I believe this is the son of David. I believe this is the Messiah. I believe this is the Christ, this guy." And there's other people are saying, "Well, wait a minute. This guy's from Nazareth. It could not be him." And so they were divided among themselves. And this was causing a lot of trouble. But one thing they all agreed on was the fact that when the Christ did come, he is going to be a son of David. So he would have to be a descendant of the royal bloodline of King David. And that was well established in the Old Testament, and that was solid. They knew that very well. So Jesus goes on to say, if you go back to Mark chapter 12, where we're studying from, Mark 12 and 36, he continues asking them that after he asks them, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" He says, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.'" Now, I want you to notice something right here. I didn't add this in my notes, but I just thought about it there. Did you notice that Jesus said David said this by the Holy Ghost? We don't read that anywhere else in the Bible. We don't see in Psalms where Jesus is referring to where David said this. Psalm 110 is where he's referring to. It does not say that David said this through the Holy Ghost, but Jesus said he did. So this, I believe this is an indication of how all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everything, even the Old Testament, even the writers of Psalms, all those guys that came before in the New Testament, all that was inspired by God, because Jesus just said, David said this by the Holy Ghost. He said, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost." So in other words, under inspiration of God, he said this. He was filled with the Spirit. He just threw that in there for free. But Psalm 110 is where Jesus is referring to, and I'm going to read that to you. It's just seven verses. At Psalm 110, it says, "The Psalm of David, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast to do of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." Now, this, is, of course, is David speaking about the very Messiah that's coming. And notice that David said, "The Lord," and it's that word we talked about last time, all capital letters, Jehovah, Yahweh, God, "said to my Lord." God. He said, to my Lord, the one that's sovereign over me, David's saying. Well, wait a minute. If the son of David is supposed to rule and reign, why is he calling his Lord, his sovereign? He wouldn't call his own son that. And so this is what Jesus is trying to put in these people's heads to understand. And just a little Bible trivia for you. The 110th Psalm is the most quoted Psalm in all the New Testament. 33 times it's referenced in the New Testament. So just a little FYI there for you. So Jesus asked them the next verse. Look there at verse 37, the first part of it. It says, David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? So Jesus is asking them the question, guys, does this make sense to you? How could it be his son if it's his Lord, if it's his sovereign? Is he talking about his flesh and blood son? And see, that's the problem Jesus is trying to point out. These Jews thought that the son of David, the Messiah, was going to be just an earthly man, just a mortal man. They had no thinking that he was going to be a God man, that he was going to be a man, God himself, robed in flesh. And that's what Jesus is trying to reveal to them here. If they could just open their eyes and see it. And so he asked them, you know, how could a mortal man be a sovereign? How could he be a Lord over David? Now, you and I have the privilege of having the whole canon of Scripture. We're blessed. These guys in the days of Jesus did not have this. They had the books of Moses, they had the Psalms, they had the prophets, but they did not have the canon of the New Testament. They didn't know any of this stuff that we know. And so all this is new to them. Nobody can just go to Scripture and say, oh yeah, look here, this is the reason, you know, it can be called the Son of David, and, you know, this is why he would be the Christ. And all. They don't have that available to them. So the only way they can understand it is somebody tells them, and by faith they believe that. And they add it up. And we know the Bible always says the Jews required a sign. They've got to know it. I mean, it's got to be so clear to them before they're ever going to accept it. It's not clear to them. But we have that privilege. The Jews did not. And so this is a real conundrum for them. Now, it'll be especially difficult for these religious leaders, the high up ones, the Pharisees, the scribes, and all these, because they are going to reject it. They're going to laugh and mock Jesus because of it, and then they're going to destroy him. They're going to kill him because of it. And this is why they killed Jesus, because he's claiming to be God. Well, they can't handle the truth. You've heard that phrase, you can't handle the truth. They can't handle the truth. But not everyone there is like them. Notice what it said in the last part of verse 37. And the common people heard him gladly. And so there were more than just these real educated Jewish lawyers standing around there. There was just common, everyday men and women like us, just commoners. The common man. They believed it. It was a lot easier for them to accept the fact because they didn't have all that other stuff stuffed in their heads and all the laws and all this stuff that the Pharisees had. And so they accepted it. Said they heard him gladly. Have you ever heard the phrase, you're too smart for your own good? There's a danger in that. You know me, I push for education. I believe everybody ought to get as much education as they can. But there can come a point in your life where you've got so much education, you've lost all your common sense. My dad always says you ain't got no marbles. And see, that's what happens. You've got so much smartness in there, book learning, and structure, you just ain't got no marbles. So you ain't got no sense. Well, that's what's happened to these scribes, but the common people, they've got a clear way of understanding it because they're not hindered with all this other stuff. Now, this is why Jesus spends the next three verses really giving them down the road against these religious leaders. Look at verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes. This is the people he's just asked them about. He said, now why the scribes call, you know, the Christ the Son of David? And how could he be just a man if David called him his Lord, his sovereign. And so he's saying, well, I'll tell you what, you need to beware of these scribes because they don't even understand what they're talking about. Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. This was one of those things. They love the attention. They craved it. Men love attention today. You get somebody and they get themselves up on a pedestal and they get a lot of people flocking after them. I've seen it happen. I've seen some of these preachers today make me literally sick to my stomach watching them, their conceited way, thinking they need to be lifted up and exalted above everybody else. And that's the way these guys were. They wanted to be noticed, so they wear these long clothing, which represented holiness. The longer it was, the more holier they were supposed to be. All they had to do was go in the back room and sew another thing around the bottom of it. You know, they wasn't no holier. And they loved the salutation marketplace. Oh, hello, holy man of God. You know, they loved that. They loved it, people to greet them in the marketplace and recognize them for their position, who they were. It said, and the chief seats in the synagogues and in the uppermost rooms of feasts. You ever been somewhere where they've got special seating? But you ain't going to be the one sitting in it. You don't have the money or the prestige, the power, or anything to be able to sit in those seats. Well, I've been to places like that. You can go to some theaters where they've got special places. The symphony, you can go to a special place where they've got the boxes, or ballparks where they've got these built-in glass offices that overlook the ballpark, and they're air-conditioned, they got food available. You know, everybody else is sitting down on the bleachers, down in the hard concrete, eating hot dogs, you know. Guy up there above them in a glass box is eating steak because he's got the big seat. He's got the high seats. That's what these guys, and when they would enter into the synagogues, they had special places sitting there. So they were elevated above everyone else. They were seen, and they loved that. So everybody else go in and sit around, you know, where they had to. And these guys, oh, they just brush right through. That's my seat. And they loved it. Verse 40, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. There's two things he condemns them for right there. This devour widows' houses, what they were doing, they were stealing their money. They were taking everything that they had. They would lay the guilt on them, the burdens and things on them. And these widows would give money, or they would withhold things from those widows. And so they were devouring them. And then in pretense, make long prayers. You ever heard anybody do that? They call on somebody to pray, and you can tell just real quick that they're just wanting everybody to hear how good they can pray. You know, I remember watching the guy, and he'd stand there, and they'd ask him to pray, oh, Lord, Heavenly Father. And he'd use all this fancy language, and as soon as he's done praying, he'd talk just as country as Gomer Pyle. But I tell you what, maybe he was sincere, but I just never could take him serious. But these guys, for a pretense, make long prayers. In other words, they did it for people to hear it and to put on a show. And we know it talks about in one place in the Bible where they are out on the street, and they would have places there on the streets where they would stand and they would pray, where everybody would see them and hear them. And of course, they'd walk by, you know, the holy men of God praying, you know, and they'd just be standing there praying out all the... It reminds me of the ones that were there, you know, that came down, the publican and the Pharisee. The publican was down there, and he was, you know, couldn't even look up. And Pharisee stood in there praying within himself. That's who we're talking about here, the scribes and Pharisees. That's how they acted. So over in the Gospel of Matthew, where right after all this was told, Jesus goes into a very, very lengthy, we're not going to read it all tonight, I just want you to turn there, Matthew 23, and there's 36 verses of him giving these woes to these Pharisees and the scribes. And it's just one thing right after the other. Just kind of go down through there with me and we'll be finished. Matthew 23 and 1, then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and they do not. And then he starts listing all these things that they do, that are wrong. Laying heavy burdens, grievous to bore, They do all their works to be seen by men, verse 5. Verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts. We just talked about that. They love to be greeted, Rabbi, Rabbi, verse 7 there. Let's see. Verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, shut up. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. So they were doing more damage by the way they acted and the way they taught than anything. They were hindering people from being able to know the kingdom of heaven. Hypocrites, devouring widows' houses, giving long prayers. Let's see. Compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I know some preachers that go around, you know, so-called soul winning. I don't know exactly what kind of souls they're winning out there, but there's some mean-spirited guys out there that are just belligerent, and they'll get people and just talk down to them and just treat them like dirt. That's not the way to share the gospel. You know, oh, they'll go far and wide. We're going soul-winning today, and they'll take pictures and take selfies and put it on Facebook, and then just mean-spirited. Woe, you blind guides. Fools, he calls them. They love their gold. And let's see, what else there? Fools and blind, verse 19. Whether it's greater the gift or the altar, the sacrifice of the gift. They were, you know, putting so much stock into certain things, and their hearts wasn't in their sacrifices, their giving. Blind guides, down verse 24. Straining with the gnats, swallowing a camel. There's just so many things there. He gives all these woes. Verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This just goes on and on and on. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I'm a J. Vernon McGee listener, and he always said hypocrisy, so I tend to do that sometimes. But all these things, we see how Jesus rebuked and condemned these Pharisees, these scribes. And what we need to take from this is we need to be very careful we don't end up like these guys. Jesus pronounced these woes for a reason. We're reading this for a reason. It wasn't just to fill up space. Especially if you're in some kind of position working for the Lord, a preacher, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, any leadership role or anything you're doing for the cause of Christ, make sure we're doing it for the right reason. We're not doing it to be seen by people, to be exalted. To push ourselves. We're here to tell people about Jesus. But as we finish this, the main thing we needed to take away from this was they did not understand the truth of who Christ was because they couldn't get themselves out of the way. If they could ever have gotten themselves out of the way and allowed them to have an understanding of what Christ was saying, you see, they never would give him the benefit of the doubt, or they never would give him the time to actually think about believing it. Their first thought was, he's wrong, I hate him, I'm not going to listen to this, this is wrong. And so they never would listen and learn. They just kept on. It's like an old blunt rock, you know. That's all it was. And they were condemned. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. They didn't understand these things. And so, you know, they had their chance. They condemned themselves. So we'll stop off right there. There's just a few more verses in this chapter. We'll probably cover the rest of them next time. And then we just got a few more chapters. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the Bible study tonight. I pray that it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that you continue illuminating the scripture for us so that we can get a better understanding. God, help our church. Lord, help those that are sick right now and suffering from so many things. And Lord, we just we are looking for that your appearing, Lord, that blessed hope that we're all looking forward to. And Lord, all these problems that we've got here will be nothing. And Lord, one of these days, What a joy it's going to be. But Lord, I pray that meanwhile we will occupy till you come. Help us through that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.